The reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 5, the whole of chapter 5, and then into the beginning of chapter 6. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon the people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country."
Thank you very much, Lynn. Let's just ask a blessing on God's word. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to us, as thou didst break the loaves by Galilee. Beyond the sacred page we freely turn. Our spirits long for thee, O living God. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you this morning, I won't, but pose the question. If I was to ask you this morning, how do you respond to conflict? I would get probably an interesting variety of responses that would give me an insight into something of your character and makeup. But I would generally suggest, friends, that we respond to confrontation in usually one of the following three ways. Some of us will run from it. Some of us, with a more warrior spirit, shall we say, will relish it. And most of us will probably just be resigned to it. And that's probably normally how most people, by and large, I would suggest, respond to the issue of confrontation and conflict. But it is something that we have to recognize is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. Because as humanity, we are in conflict and in confrontation with God. And because of that, we're also in conflict and confrontation with one another. And we have seen some of the sad reality of that in our own national life and discourse over the last few days, as you're all well aware. And it was wonderful just to have that prayer for those who have the burden of elected political office. And it's right that we continue to pray into that situation. So confrontation and conflict is part and parcel of life. Life, as the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, living under the sun. But also, conflict and confrontation is also a reality when we come to the things of God as well. And we're going to touch on a theme that yet again we have been rehearsing and noting in the last few weeks in particular. That God has a plan and a purpose for his people, and Satan, in the person of Pharaoh on this particular occasion, is seeking to oppose that. And therefore, confrontation is the result. And it's also important that we also reflect, as Paul tells us, that our confrontation, our conflict is not against flesh and blood that we see, it is against the unseen powers and principalities, he tells us, in the heavenly realm. And with that, I think it would be helpful just to put what we're going to look at now in that broader context. Because as you will see, I've entitled it The First Confrontation. Actually, there are two confrontations we're going to look at. There's the first and then the second confrontation. And then we're going to look at what I've called, thirdly, the fallout from confrontation. There's always fallout after confrontation, and we're going to look at that a bit later. But let's look at the first confrontation. This is between Moses and Aaron on one side and Pharaoh on the other. And we're going to look at how this whole story begins to unfold. We're at the beginning of chapter 5 and in verse 1. And we see, first of all, that their approach is arrogant and naive. They go in actually with a bit of arrogance and swagger. And they think, well, God is going to help us. God is with us. We're going to go into Pharaoh's presence and we're just going to set him straight on a few things. We're going to tell him a thing or two and let him know really what is going on. And that's very much the sort of the tone, the feel and the flavor of what is going on. And they do precisely these things. And what do? They go in and they say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And that does not, shall we say, go down too well. Because it's with that opening statement that these two gentlemen cause and create untold hurt and damage to the people of God. They believed that because God was with them and had called them and commissioned them, they could act and speak in that way. They were his mouthpiece, which they were, and therefore they could speak in any way that they wished. Well, they were going to learn the hard way. That is not the case. And I do think we see something in these verses that from time to time, and sadly rightly so, I think Christians have been condemned for. And that is, yes, we have the truth of God's word, but often we have conveyed it and presented it in a somewhat arrogant and a high-handed approach, which simply has just got people's backs up. And they've not been able to distinguish between the message that we're bringing and the manner in which it's being presented. And here's a wonderful example in what we see from Moses and Aaron. And they're beginning to learn a lesson here, that the way that they are speaking to Pharaoh is actually not only unacceptable to Pharaoh, but it's also unacceptable to God as well. Being God's mouthpiece, being God's servants, does not give us the right, friends, to be rude, arrogant, and offensive, and generally obnoxious. And I don't know about you, but from time to time, I have, sadly, met brothers and sisters, and they love the Lord, and they want to share God's word, and that's great. But sometimes the way they go about it, let's just say, it leaves a lot to be desired. I said, look, you know, maybe you want to just change your approach. You're saying good stuff, but you're turning folks off because you're doing it really in not the right way. And that's exactly what Moses and Aaron are doing. And they immediately put Pharaoh's back up. And sometimes we are guilty of that. And they say, thus saith the Lord. I sometimes heard preaching of that kind. I'm sure you have as well. So it was King James language they seem to use. You know, thus saith the Lord, and therefore you must agree to what I'm saying, and you must do what I'm commanding you to do. And often we just perhaps sometimes hear people that sound a bit shouty, a bit angry, and really they're not doing the Lord and the Lord's message any favours in the way that they are presenting it. They're preaching the truth, they're presenting the truth, but they're doing it in a very unhelpful way. And that's what we see at the beginning. Moses and Aaron, they sort of sworn in and they think, God's with us, he's going to help us, and we're going to tell this this king, this Pharaoh, what he has to do. And of course, as we notice, it really doesn't go very well. Because the next thing that happens, verse 2, their message and manner are rejected. Pharaoh is equal to the task. He is a man who is confident in himself. He's a man of ability. And in one sentence, he just cuts them to pieces. He says, who am I that I should obey the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What's Pharaoh doing? He's saying, well, actually, who do you think you are coming into my palace, coming into my throne room, and speaking to me in such an arrogant and disrespectful manner? And to some extent, that is fair enough. But not only is Pharaoh rejecting the way that the message is being conveyed, he's also rejecting the message itself, and he does so with biting sarcasm. Who is the Lord? I do not know him. I have never heard him. There, friends, is a shorthand expose of actually where, let's be honest, a large section, perhaps even maybe more than a large section, most of the population of our country are now at. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's what the modern generation are saying. I have never heard of him. They've heard of other things. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, that was Pharaoh's response. And in one move, he has condemned both Moses' message and the manner in which he has been receiving it. And then he completes the humiliation of them by saying, actually, look, gentlemen, I'm in authority here, not you, and not your God. And so in one fell swoop, he sends poor Moses and Aaron pretty much packing. And he does it with, I would say, really brutal relish. And they're basically just bounced out the door, really, effectively, at the end of this first interview. And I think the lessons that we learn from this is simply this, that actually how we speak for the Lord is just as important as actually what you say for the Lord. And perhaps even could be argued that what we say or how we say things is in some cases even more significant. But Moses and Aaron hadn't learned that lesson. They were God's ambassadors. They were God's mouthpiece. And they basically had a bit of a case, or shall we say, foot and mouth disease. That's basically what they were suffering from. They had a great message. They had a message that was important, that was God's message, and it was the right message, and made a complete mess of how they were delivering it. Friends, let's not do the same. Let's not allow the way that we present our love for the Lord in a way that basically turns people off and puts their backs up. And that's what we see in the response, secondly, of Pharaoh. Their message and manner are rejected. And then the wheels really fall off in verse 3. They appeal to Pharaoh in brokenness and desperation. At this point, they really crack, and they fall completely apart, and they then say, well, maybe we need to start backtracking a little bit. And they say, well, look, Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and you know, we really need to go and worship him. And because if we don't, things are not going to go very well. They try and basically cut a deal with Pharaoh, and they say, look, we need to go and worship the Lord. Would you please let us do that? Because if we don't, we're going to die by plagues or by the sword. which, would you notice, God never actually said. They just add that in to cover their blushes. So really they're getting pretty desperate, and they're really grovelling about here and saying, look, Pharaoh, you know, would you please mind just giving us the day off, really, and we can go and do this. And, you know, they're basically trying to, in effect, come to some kind of arrangement with Pharaoh after his very harsh and decisive response. Moses and Aaron have come to the end of their human resources. What do we learn here? You do not go in, friends, to serve the Lord and to speak for the Lord in your own strength, because if you do, you're going to fall flat on your face. You go in the strength of the Lord, or frankly, do not bother at all. And that was the hard lesson Moses and Aaron had to learn. If we are foolish enough to try and do the Lord's work in our own strength, I promise you, disaster will result. Damage will be done, as we're going to notice in a moment or two. And it will not be the Lord's fault. It will be our fault because of the arrogant and foolish and fleshly way we have sought to go about doing the Lord's business. And that, sadly, is what we see Moses and Aaron doing. And let's be clear, you know, this is Moses. We've looked at his call, and God set him apart. This is what I want you to do, and Aaron's going to help you. He's going to be your mouthpiece. It's all set up. It's looking great. And at the first test, it's a disaster. It's a complete five-star shambles. It really is. And that's what we see these two guys getting themselves and the whole nation that they're leading into. What happens next? Fourthly, they provoke Pharaoh's anger. Surprise, surprise. Verse 4 down to verse 14. Here's the result of this encounter. A situation which was bad enough gets 1,000 times worse. Moses and Aaron, instead of improving the situation, they have made it worse. First of all, the people are looking for an excuse, says Pharaoh, to avoid working. They are not working hard. They are lazy. You were lazy. Get back to work. I love the way that Lynn read that, because I think that's actually exactly how Pharaoh would have said it. You lazy lot, get back to work. You're just skiving. You're trying to get off doing a day's work. Get back to it and stop coming up with these excuses. And that's what he says to them. And he responds in a very harsh way. And then, to make things more difficult and to break their spirit, he decrees that they should gather more straw to make bricks. And he says, look, you gather it, I'm not going to provide it for you. You were on to a good thing, it was all laid on for you, and you just took it and you used it. Not anymore. You're going to have to go and get it yourself. And so the people of God are plunged into a situation of abject misery. They are scavenging over the whole of Egypt to find a straw to make bricks. And what happens? They fall behind in their work. And both the Hebrew foremen and they themselves are ruthlessly beaten by the Egyptians. Things were bad enough, but Moses and Aaron made them worse. Friends, have we done something, maybe in the past or recently? Maybe it's in the Lord's work, maybe it's just in general life and living. And because of the way we have chosen to respond to a situation or deal with it, and with the benefit of hindsight and painful reflection, we've come to the sad conclusion, actually, what we have done, and as a direct result of our actions, we have made things actually worse than they were. We were going in to help and to bring hope and healing, and all we've done is just made the thing even worse. Well, if you feel that, or if that's where you think you are, friend, let me encourage you this morning, you're in good company, because Moses and Aaron have been there before you. And that's exactly what they do. Things were bad, but now they're really bad. They've got even worse for Moses and Aaron, and indeed the whole people of Israel. And let's just say that Pharaoh's blood is up, and he's after them, and he's going to make things as difficult for them as they can. So the first confrontation, I think it's a case of Pharaoh, Egyptians 1, Moses, Aaron, and the people of Israel 0. That's where it is. It's a complete defeat and a disaster, which leads us to the second confrontation. And this takes place between Israel generally as a whole and Pharaoh in particular. Moses and Aaron actually, they kind of retreated to lick their wounds, as we say. And the next confrontation is between Israel in the person of the Hebrew foreman and Pharaoh on the other side. And there are two aspects to this. First of all, verse 17, they come and they make an appeal to Pharaoh, and their appeal is dismissed. It's in these verses we see Pharaoh's response to the request of these Hebrew foremen. that the Egyptians are put in charge of the building work. Verses 15 and 16. They come to Pharaoh in utter desperation and with great humility and request that they're given straw to build. Basically, they're saying, look, you know, can you just reinstate the things the way they were? We'll go with that. We'll accept that. They even describe themselves, would you notice, as Pharaoh's servants. They are saying and doing all the right things in terms of the way they present themselves and their request to Pharaoh. Actually, Moses and Aaron could have learned a thing or two from these unnamed Hebrew foremen. They were doing what Moses and Aaron should have done. And they handle the situation with wisdom, and actually they handle it really very well, quite brilliantly actually. Which unfortunately Moses and Aaron didn't. But what happens? All that Pharaoh sees, as far as he is concerned, here's two more arrogant Hebrews who need to be given the same treatment. So what does he do? He dismisses them out of hand and accuses them of being lazy. And things don't improve. What's the point I think God's word is making here is this, I think for us all to reflect on. And it is simply this. The way that we speak about God, the way that we can present God's word, does have legacy issues. It can affect and impact either for good or for ill those who come after us or those who come behind us. And I've seen that a lot, friends, over the years. A thoughtless word of truth, yes, it was truth, but it was spoken in the wrong way. And it leaves a wound and a hurt that never is dealt with. There are legacy issues that have to be dealt with from the past and because of things that have been said that shouldn't have been. And here we see an example of this. These two Hebrew foremen, they go in and they handle themselves with dignity and with respect and they do it the right way and they're just thrown out the door. Because of what Moses and Aaron had just done before. Moses had left a negative legacy and these Hebrew foremen were picking up the tab. They were paying the price for what Moses and Aaron had done. Friends, let us not make that mistake. It's a challenge for all of us, friends, that we conduct ourselves and we say things in a way that is attractive, not negative, and that leaves legacy issues of hurt for those that come after us, and particularly for those who have the privilege of leadership, even more so. That what we say and how we act and how we lead does not lead to difficulties and pain and problems later on that others have to deal with because of what we've done. Well, that was Moses and Aaron. And then secondly, verse 18, their appeal is rejected. And it's here that these unfortunate foremen are told the final word that they were dreading. No change, get on with the work, it's not to fall behind. And here we see the final descent of God's people into this situation, really of unspeakable misery. Under the hand of a king who, as we are now seeing, is as ruthless as he is stubborn and determined. So things have gone from bad to worse. So we have confrontation number one. It's a spectacular disaster. Confrontation number two is also a disaster. And they're in a big deep hole and there's no sense of them ever getting out of it. And then we come to what we might roughly call what happens the day after the night before. The fallout following confrontation. And this is the fallout principally for Moses and Aaron. What they did had consequences, and here they are. First of all, they are oppressed, this is verse 21, by Pharaoh. These Hebrew foremen go back and they report to Moses all that Pharaoh has said and done. And after they do that, they just can't hold back their contempt and their disapproval. And they complete their description by saying that they have become quite a strong image to use. We have become a stench to Pharaoh and they have put a sword in our hands to kill us. Really what they're saying is, look, Moses and Aaron, look at where things are now. They were bad enough, but they are beyond bearing and they are beyond our ability to cope with them anymore. And here we see the people of God. I think you could say and argue that it is indeed the case. This is them at their lowest point. This is the people of God, as we say, you know, out on the canvas of life. their lowest point. They think they're down and they feel that they are out. And we get an insight into just how broken and defeated they were. Pharaoh actually, I think, has achieved finally his objective, to break the spirit of God's people. And that has happened because of the rather inappropriate way that Moses and Aaron have initially begun to conduct themselves. So they are oppressed by Pharaoh. The enemy of God's people seems to be all-powerful. He seems to be in the ascendant. There's nothing that they can do to shake off this tyrant. They feel they're under his heel and under his boot, and they will never, ever be set free from it. And that's where they are. Maybe that's perhaps where you feel you are this morning as well, because of what life seems to be doing to you, because of particular situations or people that you have to relate to and you have to deal with. And you feel hard-pressed. You've been knocked about and you're lying down on the canvas of life and you're wondering whether you can get up and even whether you want to get up at all. Well, that was where God's people were. And then we see what happens, secondly, to Moses and Aaron, verse 21. They are left in no doubt as to what people think. They are rejected by their people. Moses and Aaron are told exactly who the Israelites blame for the situation, and not unreasonably so. They turn to them and they say, "You have done this. You're responsible." You can almost feel the sort of finger pointing at them. "You have done this. It's your fault. You are responsible. You have messed up. You are responsible for all the suffering that is going on around us. We are blaming you." And so the people of God turn on Moses and Aaron, as they were to do, as we're going to notice on many other occasions in the future, during their time of wandering through the desert. On other times it wasn't their fault, but actually on this occasion it most certainly was. And they're rejecting them. And they're rejecting the leadership as well at this moment in time because of the rather cack-handed way they've gone about it. They have messed up. And Moses and Aaron are told in very clear terms, "We hold you responsible. You're the fall guy. You've got to take the rap. You made the decision. It's your fault." And with that, we see what happens next. Thirdly, verses 22-23. Moses, not surprisingly, he is overwhelmed by failure and doubt. He has his little crisis moment, really. In fact, it's quite a big crisis moment, actually. And it's here that we are told Moses begins to show wisdom and good sense, because we are told that Moses does two things that steadied him and stabilized him and enabled him to get through the crisis. Verse 22, we are told he returned to the Lord. He returned to the Lord. He goes back to the Lord. Moses doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame Aaron. He doesn't say, "Well, it was just one of those things." Rather, he goes straight to the Lord. And friends, if we feel that we have failed and messed up, or if we have failed and messed up, that's what we need to do. Let's not blame others. Let's not blame life. Let's not blame other Christians. Let's not even blame sometimes the enemy. And all the interesting creative excuses that we come up with, believe me, I've heard them all. Sometimes, friends, we have to say, "Lord, it's my fault." What does David say to the Lord? Psalm 51. "Against you only have I sinned, and you are judged right." My fault, my problem, my responsibility. I've done it, Lord, and I'm making a clean breast of it. That's what Moses does. He goes right to the heart of the issue, and he goes straight to the Lord. And friends, if we have been responsible for a disaster, or if we're in one, that's what we do. Don't blame God. Go to God. Often we run from God, but that's not what Moses does. He runs towards him. That's what you need to do, friends. You need to run into the arms of the Lord. Let him deal with you. Let him deal with the situation that you're in. Don't run away in shame or embarrassment or anger or whatever it may be. That's going in the wrong direction. Run towards the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord. There's a suggestion here that perhaps Moses was not relying on the Lord, perhaps in the way that he should. A little bit too confident, a little bit too cocksure. He returned to the Lord, the source of his strength and wisdom, the one who was going to help him. But what does Moses then do when he returns to the Lord? We're told that he shares with God exactly how he feels. And Moses does not hold back. Look at what he said. He just lets it all out. He accuses God of not saving his people, of making him a source of trouble for his people. This isn't going well. Moses actually, in some ways, is venting his anger. God is getting it all out of his system, as we say. And sometimes we feel, well, you know, we're Christians, we can't really be angry with God. Well, sometimes, friends, we are, because that's just how we are. And God knows us in our fallenness and in our frailty, and he accepts that, and he enables us to deal with it. So, friends, if we're angry, let's not play the game of let's pretend that we're not. I've met too many Christians over the years, and they're actually deeply angry people. And they've spent a lifetime of covering it up and trying to suppress it and pretend it's not there. And it's spiritually killing them. Because they're not prepared to be honest. That they have issues of anger about themselves or other people or God or whatever else it may be. And they've never dealt with it. And it's just eating them up inside. Friends, that's not a good way to live. It's not healthy. Bring it to the Lord. Let him deal with it. Because you know something? He knows anyway. You might be fooling yourself, but you're not going to fool him. God knows the secrets of the heart of every man and woman, and you might as well bring all these things before him. And that's what Moses does. He brings the situation before the Lord. That's how you deal, friends, with moments of anger and disappointment and failure. And often these things all overlap together in our humanity and fallenness. And the wise person, the humble person, brings it to the Lord and says, Lord, here is this mess. It might be your mistake, it might be your mess, it might be someone else's, it might just be stuff happens because that's how life in a fallen world is. But bring it to the Lord, whatever the source and cause of it may be. Moses is overwhelmed by failure and doubt. Am I really the person for this, Lord? I've messed up so badly. Look at what I've done. I've made the situation 1,000 times worse. He knows he's failed. And he doubts, Lord, am I really the best person for this? Maybe you feel that as well, friends. That you've messed up so badly. You feel that, how can the Lord use me to speak into that situation again? How can the Lord use me to lead whatever form and level that may take? Because you feel you have failed so deeply. Remember the Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. And we're told with a curse and with a blasphemy as well. But the Lord restores him, doesn't he? We know that. What does it say in God's word as we look at these things? It tells us, I've said it so often, with God, failure is never final. Do not let the enemy come and whisper into your ear, Christian person this morning, well, you failed, you're finished. No, you're not. With God, failure is never final. Maybe you're doubting that God can use you. Well, that's maybe not in that sense too unhealthy. Because you're not going forward in your own confidence and in arrogant swagger. You're going forward saying, Lord, unless you go with me, I cannot go. Unless you fill my mouth with your word, I cannot speak. Unless you fill me with your spirit, I cannot do the work to which you've called me. Maybe you're overwhelmed by failure and doubt. Well, if you're in that place, friends, bless you for coming. Because here's God's word for you this morning. It's not over. It's not finished. And neither are you. Look at Moses. He thinks he's made a big mistake. He's messed up again. Surely he can't be used. And God says, no. I've got something exciting for you to do yet. So what does God do? Finally, we're going to finish with this. Chapter 6, verse 1. He is given an insight into God's purpose and reminded of God's plan. Because at the beginning of chapter 6, God comes to this angry, emotional and upset Moses who's having a crisis of confidence. And he says to him, actually, really, in effect, Moses, come here. You and I need a wee talk. It's like God coming and putting his arm round Moses and saying, come on, we need to get this sorted out. Let's get this worked through and back into perspective. And it's in this conversation that Moses has with God that Moses learns something that in his anger and confusion he would never have known. And actually, friends, when we're angry and confused, we don't think sensibly, we don't think straight, and we can't often hear God's voice. We have to calm down a little bit. And that's what we see happening to Moses. And after that happens, God comes to him
and says to him, all right, Moses, what's happened has happened, but actually what has happened is because of my purpose for my people. And also it's part of my purpose, not just for my people, it's also part of my purpose for Pharaoh. Because what does God say to Moses? He says, Moses, now you will see what I will do. The time is now perfect. The time is now ready, Moses, for me to act. But that begs the question, why was that? Well, the answer is this. It's what we noticed a few moments ago. Pharaoh has set himself up against the Lord. He was the Lord that I should obey him. Pharaoh has crossed the line. He has said something that is arrogant and blasphemous and that the Lord will not tolerate. Friends, let us be clear. Those who rebel against the Lord and blaspheme the Lord in his name, as scripture tells us, the Lord will not hold them guiltless, and they will be humbled, and they will be dealt with, and they will be brought down. And the time for Pharaoh's humbling and humiliation now is about to begin. The people of God believed that God had abandoned them, and that there was no one who could save them, but now they were going to learn that the Lord God Almighty was the God of gods and the King of kings. He was going to humble and deal with the arrogance and the pride and the spiritual wickedness of Pharaoh and all his court. And they were going to get up again. They were going to stand again before the Lord, sustained by his power, and they were going to step forward with the power that he was going to give them. And they were going to see the glory of the Lord revealed amongst them as they moved forward from Pharaoh into freedom. The time had now come. What does Paul say elsewhere in God's word? That God's power is made perfect in weakness, and his wisdom is made perfect and revealed through the foolishness of men. The moment's come. Pharaoh, you think you've won. Moses, you think you've failed, messed up, you're down and out. The people of God, that's it. There's no chance of freedom. And God says in effect to Moses, Moses, things couldn't be better. They're absolutely perfect. They're just the way I planned. Now we're ready for action. Now we're ready for me to move. Now you will see what I will do. And perhaps that's a word of encouragement for some of us this morning. Life is difficult. Life is a mess. Perhaps it's you making, perhaps it's the making of others. But whatever state it may be in, God has brought you to that place, yes, in his will and purpose. Yes, it is painful. Yes, you're wondering, what on earth is God going to do next? How on earth have I got myself into this situation? And God turns and says to you, now you will see. Now you will see. What do we learn so often? That often there has to be the deepest and the darkest of spiritual nights before the dawn of redemption breaks. And that's exactly where Moses and the people of God stand at the beginning of Exodus chapter 6. And it may be that for some of us, that is where you stand this morning as well. Life's hard. Life's a struggle. Perhaps you are engaged in conflict and it's not going well and it's difficult. And God says, now you will see what I will do. Moses had come to the end of his resources. As the songwriter says, empty-handed, that is how he wanted me. He commanded, I leave my own plans at his feet till I have nothing, nothing of my own. Then he fills my life to overflowing. Nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn writer, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. That's the Lord that we are coming to this morning, friends. When we come to the end of our hoarded resources, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The God who has inexhaustible power, inexhaustible riches, and a God of amazing and incredible grace. Yes, the confrontation's gone badly, very badly, but God is in control. We sang it earlier. The Ancient of Days is in authority. So friends, let me encourage you, if life's a bit of a roller coaster at the moment, and for some of us it is, hang in there and hang on. Hang on to the Lord. Because the Lord says to you, now you will see what I will do, because the dawning of the new day is coming, and it's coming soon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge, the honesty, and the encouragement, Lord, of your word to us this morning. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, if we feel we have messed up and we have failed, that, Lord, you would help us with courage and humility to bring these things before you, to lay them down at your feet before your cross, and there to leave them, Lord, cleansed, with the burden, Lord, of these things taken away, that we might be able to stand before you, Lord, with the eye of faith, having heard your voice, waiting for you to fulfill the promise of your word, that now we will see what you, our living God, will do. Help us, we pray, to do these things and to know these things, we pray. Lord, for our blessing and for your glory, we ask it. Amen.